Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our most important study called All the Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we are looking at what the Bible teaches about the particular and specific work of the Holy Spirit. I emphasize particular and specific because there are many spirits at work in the earth today. Religious spirits, spirits of the New Age, spirits of secularism. But we're looking at spirits under the guise of being passed off as the work of the Holy Spirit in the religious sphere. And we've seen from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit always works under submission and conformity to the Word of God. So if somebody comes along and says that they are led by the Holy Spirit, they're speaking by the Holy Spirit, and what they are teaching and doing does not conform to the Word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of lawless activity going on in the church today that is promoting and propagating false doctrine for the simple fact that what they're teaching and doing, as they claim, being a work of the Holy Spirit, is not the Holy Spirit at all. No way, no how. Why? Well, again, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. They don't have the light of God's presence in them, hence they do not have the Holy Spirit, if what they're teaching and doing contradicts the Scripture. Now, they can come to you and teach Scripture and yet contradict Scripture. That's because what they're teaching from Scripture is twisted, taken out of context, and is not using the sound principles of biblical exegesis. Perhaps someday we will do a whole series on Christianity and the cults. I think it is sorely needed today in our modern times when the importance of teaching, adhering, and defending the sound doctrine of Scripture is constantly under attack. Oftentimes it's done in the name of tolerance and unity and ecumenism, while truth, of course, is tossed out the window. So we need to be on guard about people coming into the church and claiming that they are led by the Spirit, are speaking by the Spirit, when their teachings and behavior are clearly contrary to what the Word of God has told us about the normative operations and working of the Holy Spirit. Last time we left off, we were looking at the various operations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the New Testament believer. And so let's continue in that vein. The Spirit enables the believer to live a life of sanctification, whereby he is able to put to death the lusts and deeds of his fallen nature, or what Paul calls the flesh, Romans 8:13. Basically, you cannot crucify yourself. It is impossible. You cannot be dead to the old man under the dominion of the lusts of the fallen flesh. It takes a greater person in power to deliver you from the desire to act upon the lusts and impulses of your selfish nature. Well, it takes the Holy Spirit to do such a thing. I'm sure you and I have tried to live a holy life through our own efforts, and each time we do that, we fail. We must let the Spirit of God live the life of the crucified Messiah through us. And when we do that, the deeds of the flesh, whether it be hatred, anger, lust, greed, etc., etc., will be put to death. And in its place, we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But anyway, it is the Spirit who enables us not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and rather put them to death, not act upon them. And this is a lifelong process, as is sanctification. There will be ebbs and flows in one's sanctification. At times you will feel, as I know I have felt, that you're failing the Lord more so than succeeding. And there will be other times in your life where the Spirit of God is so filled up in you that you will not be tempted to sin because the Spirit of God is so close to you. So, again, sanctification whereby the Holy Spirit leads us to put to death the deeds of the flesh is a lifelong journey and work of God's Spirit in you to decrease your sinfulness and increase godliness. That is a sign of the Holy Spirit right there, excuse me, in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead somebody into a sinful and ungodly lifestyle. He's not going to lead them to pursue immorality. The Holy Spirit is not going to cause you to promote or embrace any lifestyle that Scripture condemns. So this idea of a gay church is totally unbiblical and abominable in the eyes of God. Why do I say that? Well, because this homosexuality is a sin, and it is deemed abominable and unnatural in the eyes of God. We have that taught all throughout both Testaments of the Bible. So, the Holy Spirit is not going to create a, quote, gay, unquote, church. That's a blasphemous counterfeit of what God's true Spirit is. The Spirit of God will lead you into holiness. A person who struggles with homosexuality, who is born again, will not make excuses for this sin and will want help to get deliverance over and against the temptation of giving way to a homosexual orientation. And the same could be said of the one who once lived a life of heterosexual promiscuity. A man who likes having sex with women, or a woman likes having sex with a man, and once they get saved, though they still may struggle with that mentally, the Holy Spirit will give them the power to overcome it, so it will no longer be a dominant habit in their lives. And people who do admit, the saved homosexual who is no longer a homosexual, and the saved fornicator who is no longer a fornicator, they will not make excuses for that sin, but will seek counseling and guidance from the Spirit of God and wisdom from the Word of God to overcome. Now, I use those two sins because those are the most extreme, but this is true of any type of sin, gossip, drunkenness, and so forth. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead somebody to embrace a sinful lifestyle. So any talk of a church allowing for a sin or an ungodly lifestyle as defined in Scripture is not being led by the Holy Spirit. They are being led by the spirit of Satan, I should say. All right, let's move on. The Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ and fruit in the believer's life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit there. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So all of these attributes, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we walk by the Spirit and these fruits manifest themselves, we are not under law. That doesn't mean we're lawless. That doesn't mean we're free to disobey God's moral law. It simply means that no external law can produce what only the Holy Spirit can produce. The law of Moses was holy and good, but it cannot produce salvation or spiritual rebirth. It could only show us two things: God's perfect holiness and our wretched sinfulness in the light of that perfect law. It was a mirror showing us that we are imperfect when compared to the perfect standards of God's moral law. But here, The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. I believe there are 9 qualities here. Paul describes as being the fruit of the Spirit. Really, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I certainly could use an increase of fruitfulness in my life with the fruit of the Spirit. We should pray that that God give us grace to submit more and more to the Spirit as He produces the fruit of the moral character of Christ via the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit, the life-giving person and source, that these fruits, that the fruit of the Spirit, you could say fruits, but Paul uses the singular here in Galatians 5:22, it is the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which reflects the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on, the Spirit gives a calling to the believer. The Spirit calls the believer to ministry. You're not called by church. You're not called by the denominational board. You're not called by the mission board. You're not ordained by a bishop or a cardinal. God must call you into ministry. Now, where does the church come in here? Am I disallowing the church's role in the calling and commissioning of its ministers? No, not at all. Well, my point is here that the source of that calling is God. I remember one time I was talking to a Catholic priest, and I told him how Yeshua HaMashiach appeared to me and revealed His resurrection glory. I saw the Shekinah glory alone, but knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, at that great epiphany, this hardened atheist became a humbled, forgiven servant of the Lord Jesus. And he called me that night, the night of my salvation, April 15th, 1984. And the priest took issue with it. He goes, well, wait a minute. The church is supposed to call you and ordain you. And I said, wrong. Biblically, the church confirms your calling. It confirms it. It doesn't create it. They confirm that, yes, God has called you into the ministry. We're going to commission you to do that. And we are going to support you. That is the function of the church. The church is to comes alongside and confirms that, yes, your calling to ministry is of God. Well, the priest had nothing to say to that because he recognized that the source and origin for the calling of God comes from God Himself. It comes specifically from the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, 2 through 4. There, Paul and Barnabas were set aside by the Holy Spirit. And the church recognized this calling from God, and they laid hands on them, commissioned them, and sent them out. The church facilitates the calling of God. They do not create the calling of God. Big difference there, folks. Acts 13:2, the church here in Antioch, they were fasting. They were fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So here the Holy Spirit has called Barnabas and Saul, later to become Paul, to the ministry. And the church confirmed that. They heard God tell them that and they obeyed. So the calling of God is done by the Spirit of God for His special service. The Holy Spirit also guides believers into their ministry. Yes, the Holy Spirit will guide you where to go and whom to minister to. Again, this means that the Spirit of God is the first and last source to tell you, beloved servants of Messiah Jesus, where to go and whom to minister to. It does not reside in man or an ecclesiastical organization or denomination. It comes directly from the Spirit of God. So let's say you're in a denomination, and God has called you to go to a certain location. But that the leaders of that denominational body contest that. They contradict that and say, no, we don't want you to go there. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you've got to follow the Spirit of God. That's the danger inherent in leading and depending upon man-made denominations to validate your ministry. And there's a balance here. The other extreme is not to be submitted to any church leadership and to do whatever you please to do. And that's not biblical either. There's a balance. First, God calls you, and then a legitimate born-again body of believers will confirm that calling. It's so important to fellowship with other believers in a local body. I know some people don't do that because they've been burned in the past by leaders who had toxic faith. But that's not an excuse. Again, the Lord will guide us where we need to go, where we need to fellowship, where we need to study the Word of God, and so forth. The important thing is we are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, lest one go astray and become a law unto himself and begin to think that he alone is God's special messenger. That's a real danger. And that is a common characteristic of cults, the centralized authority, the strong authoritarian leader who is unquestioned and so forth. That can occur when a person breaks himself off from fellowship with other legitimate born-again believers. And so if you are called, the leadership, assuming they are being led and hearing the voice of God's Spirit, will confirm that calling eventually. It's happened in my life, and it will happen in the life of those who are genuinely called of God into His service. Praise God. Next, the Spirit, and this is important, the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses of the gospel. To be witnesses of Yeshua HaMashiach. Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit works in the church primarily as a one who witnesses of the gospel events of Jesus. Acts 1:8. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, the disciples would receive power. Power to do what? Verse 8 of Acts 1, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know a person's ministry is filled with the Holy Spirit if he is a witness of the gospel. If he bears testimony what Jesus has accomplished in his death and resurrection. That is a ministry that is empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Evangelism and discipleship. This is the primary role of the Holy Spirit when He comes, to make us witnesses of the gospel events in Jesus' life. It's so simple. We're not here to promote a queer doctrine. We're not here to promote formulas for success, taking scriptures out of context and stringing them together with anecdotal stories that revolve around the personality of the pastor or so forth. Those are not products of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in a ministry, that ministry will be witnesses of the gospel, period. There's so much in the church today, and I'm not talking about the liberal churches who are really not true churches. In the end, they're apostate and steeped in heresy. I'm talking about non-denominational churches, evangelical churches, both of which are traditionally conservative, theologically conservative. Many of them have strayed from the simple truth that the Holy Spirit, when given, will produce witnesses of the gospel. They're more caught up in clever messages, entertainment-oriented series, where they take a theme that is not even biblical and then throw a few scriptures in there to try to give it some semblance of being a biblical message when it is not. I could give you example after example of how these churches have strayed from the truth. Churches where they perform circuses. Churches where the pastor and his wife are in bed for 24 hours on top of the roof to promote their sex manual. Claiming, of course, that it's all found in Scripture. Well, my friends, those are not ministries that are led by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will make you a witness of the gospel and nothing more. Nothing more. There's a lot of dead wood in the body of Christ today that really needs to be cut off and has nothing to do with the biblical gospel. Well, let's move on. The Holy Spirit imparts spiritual gifts to the believers as He wills for the demonstration of His power with the preaching of the gospel. Signs and wonders should not be ends in themselves. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts, and that includes the gifts of healing and the other eight supernatural gifts of the Spirit. There are nine gifts that Paul lists of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, but Paul lists the gifts there. And they're nine in number. Yes, they are found, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, as enumerated by Paul, found in 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, I believe. So you can look those up later. We won't have time to go into each of these gifts. Remember, this is just a general overview of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the systematic theology category of pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. But these nine gifts are used to validate the gospel message. They are not an end to themselves. Again, we have another misuse of that going on in the church today, particularly among charismatic quarters, where they believe signs and wonders is the be-all and end-all of one's walk with the Lord. No, the signs and wonders are an end to themselves. Where they are needed, they are to validate the gospel message and strengthen the faith of those who already believe. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the engine, the fuel that, I guess, runs the engine of the body of Christ. There are two extremes to avoid here. One is a mystical extreme where everything must be dictated by signs and wonders through these gifts. And then there's the other extreme that, well, these gifts are not operational today, so what people will try to do is explain them away by redefining them and invariably in doing so removing their supernatural element. They are all operational today, all nine gifts. And they will be needed until the eschaton, when we see Jesus face to face. We won't need these gifts anymore. But in the current church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, these gifts will be needed in the body of Christ. And again, time does not allow us to take each of these nine gifts and explore them more. That really is a teaching altogether by itself. But let's move on. The Holy Spirit will complete His work of salvation when He brings about the resurrection and immortality to all believers. This will happen for the church at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:47-51. and 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, classic passages on the resurrection and rapture of the New Testament church. So you can look at those later. So that will be the completion of the Spirit's work in our redemption. Once we are raised with glorified, incorruptible, immortal bodies, like the body wherewith Jesus was raised in. So these are the various works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believer. Now concerning the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the church at large, we see that the Holy Spirit is the executive agent for building the church. He adds to its membership through spiritual rebirth day by day. Again, this prerogative is not given to man. Just because somebody signs a membership card in your church doesn't make him a true member of the Church of Jesus Christ. The only way you can enter into that redemptive community is spiritual rebirth, being born from again, or as Jesus says in our English translations, being born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who adds membership to the church daily. And he works in unison with Jesus to build the church. Well, let's kind of hit on some of the major works of the Holy Spirit in the church at large today. First, the Holy Spirit birthed the church on the day of Pentecost, 33 AD. Some 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost was to follow 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. On that day, in Acts 2, we are told Peter stood up and preached the Lord Jesus crucified and risen. And on that day, the Spirit was poured out and the church was born. Shavuot is the birthday of the church, where Jew and Gentile are saved with the same faith in Messiah Jesus to form his spiritual body. Again, we go to Acts 2, 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Again, you are not a member of the church because you sign a membership card, or you're baptized, or you agree to attend there. That is not biblical church membership. You become a member of the New Testament church when you are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you repent of your sins and place your trust alone in the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Once you do that, then you are a living member of His church. That's the only way you can be a bona fide member of the New Testament church. You don't need to wait for denominational headquarters to grant you formal admission into their denominational church. Again, that is utterly and totally unbiblical, and it is man-made. And joining the church doesn't save you either, by the way. Another heresy, unfortunately, that was propagated by Rome, who to this day teaches there is no complete salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. That's not biblical. Salvation is not in church. That is the false religion of churchianity. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and the spiritual rebirth He produces in the repentant sinner who believes in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless you are born again, Jesus said, to underscore what I just said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God and thereby become a member of His church. You have to be born again, something that only the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit does upon the sinner's repentance and faith, belief in the gospel. It is as simple as that, and that's clearly the teaching of Scripture on the subject. Well, I see I'm out of time this time, Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.